Father, we pray that your Spirit might fill us, that we might see the Father and know the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you had a chance to see the royal wedding last weekend. Yes? It was wonderful, wasn't it? It was hard to miss, as being that it was on every possible channel. But I wonder, what did you see during the wedding? What was your eye drawn to? Was it the bride and her just marvelous gown? Or did you have a squiz at Harry, or maybe the celebrities that filled the place? It was so English, wasn't it? A friend said to me, yes, it was so English. It just goes to show that England loves a good curry. But I wonder if you saw the page boy. Did you see the page boy, Brian? It's quite something. Imagine it. Just for a moment. Imagine if you were Brian, that seven-year-old page boy, and your job is to carry that long veil into the royal chapel at Windsor Castle. And Princess, yeah, she did a great job, didn't she? You've spent all that time rehearsing and the big day comes, so you're all dressed and you just can't eat anything because your mum doesn't want sticky fingers over everything. You get in the car with the bride and the road to the castle is just lined with crowds. You hop out and you go up these enormous steps and there are cameras everywhere. The doorway to the Queen's private chapel is just covered with flowers. And you go in, and everyone who's anyone is there. They're all just decked out in their finery, and the hats are just glorious. You go through the nave, and you enter into the choir space, and the royal family is there. They're all seated in rows. And then the trumpets flare. And what do? Wow! The look on Brian's face, his jaw hits the floor and his eyes are as wide as saucers. He is just overwhelmed at the sight. He is dazzled and just staggered by it all. Now, I'm not sure what the Hebrew word for wow is, but I can't help but feel that Isaiah has a similar experience when he sees the temple. He has a vision when King Uzziah died. Uzziah is a king that's not known to us, but he was really the second greatest king in Judea. Under his reign, the nations, the enemies of Judea were beaten, forts were built, and the army was more powerful than ever. But it's not the king that Isaiah saw that was on the throne. It was something better. It was someone better. Someone who makes all our kings and queens and movie stars and celebrities just fade into the background. And the hem of this person's robe is so big, it fills the temple. Isaiah saw the God who spoke to Moses. He saw the one who delivered Israel out of Egypt. And if Moses saw God from behind, Isaiah saw God in all his splendor and majesty seated upon the throne. Wow, what a sight! What a sight! And that's not all. He sees these seraphim, these angels swirling around the king upon his throne. The whole building is reverberating with the sound of their song, and smoke fills the air, and they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who rules over all." Wow. Wow. This isn't a song that's simply about proclamation of God's power and majesty. It's a declaration of God's nature. To emphasize an idea in Hebrew, you don't simply just add an adverb like very. Rather, you repeat the verb, and the more repetitions, the stronger the emotion becomes. So God isn't just holy, God isn't just a lot holy. When we say God is holy, 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 God is maximum holy. That's the nature and character of God. But what does this word holiness mean? And why should Isaiah be floored at the sight? Well, at one level, holiness is about difference. And Isaiah sees that God is so far and above and beyond anything that he is. God is pure and flawless and righteous and good. That's what Isaiah sees. Isaiah sees the justice of God. But there's another dimension to God's character that he misses. I wonder if you saw it. There's a reason why 7-year-olds make good page boys. They aren't particularly self-conscious. They just see everything as a great gift and they just join in. But Isaiah's response is different, isn't it? He becomes very self-conscious. He's fully aware of his own inadequacy, that he just doesn't belong there. For us to get a sense of this, just think of the sun. Our planet is kind of the right distance away from the sun, at about 149 million kilometres. And with our slight tilt on the planet, we get these glorious summers and these magic winters. But think about Mercury, which is only about a third of the distance away. It has a very different experience of the sun. And naturally for Isaiah, being that close to so much glory and majesty, he's worried about his own life. Standing so close to God, he can only see himself. And he becomes conscious of just how unclean he is. Now this idea of being clean or unclean does sound strange to us because we tend to associate cleanliness with hygiene, with germs. But for Israel, being clean or unclean was a matter of preparation. It was a matter of acceptability. Think back to the royal wedding. To be clean is a bit like to be prepared. It's a matter of having that invitation. It's a matter of sitting with the right people. It's a matter of having all the best clothes. And of course, most difficult of all, wearing the perfect hat. Gee, us guys have it so easy, don't we? But the thing about ritual cleanliness is that it's about outward appearance. Rituals can only ever change the externals. Outwardly, King Uzziah had it all, but inwardly, he was arrogant. He thought he could just barge into the temple and presumptuously make offerings directly to God. And in response to his arrogance, God struck him down with leprosy. Some kind of skin condition that effectively meant he could no longer go into the temple at all. So Isaiah knows it's the heart, it's what's on the inside that matters. And that's why he calls out, "I'm lost, for I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Because he knows that the flaws go right down into his very soul, and he doesn't belong. Of course, most of us can feel the same way when we're confronted by God. And what do we do? Well, some people run away. They run away when all that sense of unworthiness and insecurity just can't help bubbling out when you're in the presence of holiness. They stay clear of God because all they can see is themselves. And because they run away, they never change. They only ever stay the same. They say to themselves, that's all I am. That's all I will ever be. And because they don't feel like they can belong, they don't ever go into God's presence. Other people, well, they try and lift themselves up by the bootstraps, don't they? They double down on their capacity to keep all the rules and fulfill all the regulations. What matters is proving not only to themselves, but to God, that they are the ones who deserve to be his favorites. Keeping the holy Sabbath. Oh, check, I can do that. Oh, all the food requirements. Yep, no bacon, no seafood. Check, 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 check. They believe the right things. They do the right things. They say the right things. But the psychology here is all about minimizing mistakes. What runs the show for both these groups of people? It's fear. Fear of God. Fear of being who you are and fear of being on his wrong side. But something insidious and monstrous happens when we are like this. And Isaiah, the rest of Isaiah, shows this pattern, this monstrous and insidious pattern. And the pattern is this: you become like the God you worship. So instead of reveling in God's glory, what happens to Israel, thinking that they can live perfectly before God, thinking that they can keep all the rules, what they do is they turn God into a small-minded bookkeeper. They turn God into an eternal driving instructor who is only ever bothered by whether you keep the rules and by how much. And instead of bringing freedom and life, God is made out to be an awful slave master, someone who is only ever interested in your faults. And what happens to God's people? What happens when you think God is a small-minded bookkeeper? Well, you become religious. That's what happened to Israel. They became fixated not simply on keeping all the rules, but keeping all the rituals and all the methods and all the techniques and all the beliefs and all the attitudes that go with all the rules. They became judgmental and intolerant, not only of those who fail to live up to these standards, but exclusive of foreigners or anyone who threatened these rules. And so in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we see this conversation of fear and obsession with rules play out once again. If you remember, the Pharisees were people dedicated to imitating God's holiness, and they strove to keep God's law perfectly. Nicodemus had come to Jesus in the dead of night. They'd all seen Jesus acting with great devotion to God, clearing out the temple, and they wanted to confirm Jesus' identity. Nicodemus wasn't interested so much in whether Jesus lived in harmony with God, so much as that Jesus conformed to their idea of holiness. Does Jesus agree with me? Does Jesus agree with who I think has access to God? And so what we hear in John is Nicodemus getting schooled in the nature of holiness. What does Jesus say to him? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. According to Jesus, entry into God's kingdom, entry into God's temple is not predicated on being right, but being open. Being open to change, being open to the Holy Spirit. So I wonder if you see what Isaiah missed in his vision of God's temple. What Isaiah failed to see, but what he experienced, was God's mercy and God's compassion. Isaiah needed to change, but he knew he was completely powerless to make it happen. But then, one of the angels flies towards him. The angel's carrying something, but it's not a sword. It's not a spear. It's not something to kill or to hurt Isaiah. It's a coal from the fire, a coal from God's presence. It's a coal that will restore Isaiah. God's holiness consumes all of Isaiah's unholiness. And Isaiah finds himself forgiven and restored. The other person who saw God was Moses. In Exodus 34, we get a picture of what God looks like, or actually what God sounds like, because we don't really get to see a picture of him. We get to hear what God is saying as he passes by. And what does God say? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the God who is tender and kind and gracious. I am faithful and full of love. I continue to show love to thousands of people. I forgive those who do evil. I forgive those who refuse to obey me. And I forgive those who sin. But I do not let the guilty go without punishment. God's holiness, this great vision of holiness that Moses and Isaiah saw, is all about justice, to be sure. But what comes first? It's mercy and compassion that comes first. God is interested in bringing life to Isaiah and to us. This is God's glory. His glory is his righteousness, his justice, and above all else, his compassion and his mercy. That's what Isaiah sees in that temple that day. And it's out of this justice and compassion that God sends his Son. His Son who reveals the Father in all his character and purpose. God leaves that temple. God leaves the temple to walk among us in the person of his Son Jesus. And by doing so, by sending the Spirit, God invites us into his kingdom, into that very space, to be changed, to be a part of what God wants to do in this world. And it's not a matter of keeping all the rules. It's a matter of being changed by the Spirit, being open to the Spirit of God. Jesus explains the Spirit, it's like the wind, it blows wherever it wants. But make no mistake, God's presence can't be confined by our rituals. It can't be contained by our doctrines. God's presence blows where God's presence will go. And it will bring new life. It will bring new life to you and everyone around you. You may not see it, but you'll see its consequences. As the wind blows through the trees, you see the trees rustle and the leaves shake, even if you can't see the wind. And when the Spirit blows into our lives, the consequences are clear. If not to us, then everyone around us. People find ourselves to be maybe a little bit more patient, maybe a little kinder, maybe a little more joyous. Maybe love begins to break through as well. That's how we know the Spirit is at work, when these leaves begin rustling in our lives, when change begins to happen. And when the Spirit blows through the world begins to change too. Things like racism and sexism, Things like homophobia and exclusion of all kinds begin to drop away as people begin to settle themselves around God's glory, around God's compassion and God's mercy. God leaves the temple so that each of us can be filled with his Spirit, that we can know God's living presence in our lives. For one reason, not that we go into a temple or a chapel, but that we become God's temple. We are God's chapel. We are the place where God's mercy and compassion is seen and experienced. So it makes me wonder, as people look at Holy Covenant, what do they see? What do they see amongst us? Do they see compassion? Do they see mercy? Do they see justice? Here's what I see. I see God reaching down amongst his children and pulling us all into his presence. I see God nudging us out of our helplessness, out of our arrogance, so that we can orbit around Jesus just a little bit more. I see us learning those things of humility and compassion and justice. God knows that we will make mistakes. God knows that we've got sticky fingers and we just can't help ourselves. God knows we will make a mess and we will make another mess and we will keep messing things up. But God's not bothered by that. God accepts us. That's Paul's message. The Spirit lets us know that we are God's kids. We are all God's children, that we are not only accepted by God, not only are we welcomed by God, but that God is enamored with us, each and every one of us. We are the apple of the Father's eye. Isaiah saw a picture that God is not only righteous and just, but God is merciful and compassionate. That's what he experienced. And that's what we can experience too. So I wonder, will you be open to God moving in your life? Will you let God's presence move through? You may not see it, but others will. And if you let the Spirit in, you might just find that joy and that peace and that kindness and that goodness, that gentleness, that self-control that you've always been longing for. That's what the Spirit promises to bring forth in your life, because that's who God is. That's God's glory. And that's what God wants to see in all our lives. And it all begins by change, by letting the Spirit in. Amen.